Now, in that passage that Brother Mark just read, Colossians chapter 1, we have what I believe is one of the most magnificent statements made in the Scripture by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the certainty, the absolute certainty of the eternal, complete salvation of all of God's people, whom he chose before the foundation of the world, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died and arose the third day, and for whom Christ stands even now as the intercessor, the mediator, the advocate, you might say the defense attorney for his people before holy God. We could ask the question, what right or title do I have as a sinner to claim salvation? What right or title do I as a sinner have to claim the blessings of God, the grace of God, salvation, or even right and access into the presence of a holy God? What is my right and title to do that? And it's clear from Scripture, and from that passage that Brother Mark just read, that my right and title is wholly and totally wrapped up in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may ask me, do I believe the gospel? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I will tell you, yes, I do, by the grace of God. I do by the grace of God. But my believing is not my right and title to claim salvation. My believing is not my right and title or fitness to enter the presence of God. Look back at this passage in Colossians 1. He says in verse 12, and I won't read the whole thing because I want to get right to the heart of the message and I want to do it quickly. He says, giving thanks, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Mark read that, he said, fit. Means qualified. If you're qualified to claim salvation, if you're qualified, fit, for the presence of God, how did you get that way? Well, he says here that for God's people, he hath made us meet or fit or qualified to be partakers, fellowshippers, or partners of what? The inheritance of the saints, the sanctified ones in light. Now, one thing you know about an inheritance is that's not something you earn or deserve. It's something that is given to you or bequeathed to you by somebody else who earned it or deserved it. And that's what salvation is for the people of God. It is simply given to us, something given to us totally by God's grace, which we did not and cannot earn and do not and cannot deserve. In fact, the Bible teaches us that if God were to ever at any time, and I want you to hear me well on this, and I often put it in this light because I want to put it in the right perspective for myself and for you. I've been preaching this gospel for over 30 years now. And I want to tell you right now that if God were to, at this moment in time, give me what I deserve or what I've earned, it would be eternal damnation. I told you about the fellow who reviewed the book that I wrote on what is salvation. And he made this statement. He said, some modern Christians may be offended by Parker's assertion that the Bible is the inerrant word of God and that all of us by nature deserve hell. And yet I'll guarantee you the fellow goes around quoting Romans 3:23 all the time. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what is a wage? The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. What is a gift? That's what we don't earn. That's what somebody freely gives us. So don't ever think that you've ever gotten to a point in your life where you deserve or earn anything more than eternal condemnation. If I'm saved, if I'm fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of salvation and all the blessings and benefits of salvation, it's grace. It's mercy. God be merciful to me, the sinner. He says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I didn't do that. Christ did. This wasn't the result of some kind of a decision that I made. Did I make a decision? Yes. But God had to change my will. He had to give me a new heart, the scripture says. Christ said you must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even see it. You can't even understand it or know it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I heard a preacher say one time, he said the condition we must meet in order to attain forgiveness is repentance. It's not true, folks. If we have to meet any condition to attain forgiveness, we will not be forgiven. There's only one condition for the forgiveness of sins, and you know what it is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, must we repent? Yes. But that's the fruit, not the cause. That's the result, not the cause. Now, I say all that to say this. Look at verse 19 of Colossians 1. The title of this message is What About If? I-F. If. There's an if here, isn't there? Look at verse 19. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell. That is, in Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, God in human flesh, the perfect God-man, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness of life, all fullness of light, all fullness of salvation, all fullness of blessing dwells in Christ. All fullness of love is in Christ. Nowhere else now. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, peace between God and sinners, that's what he's talking about. Based on what? Well, the fact that you turned over a new leaf or turned your life. No, the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And what I believe he's talking about there is the saints in heaven and the saints in earth are reconciled to God by Christ. And he says in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now you see that? When we were enemies. Enemies. You see, today's religion teaches that we all have some spark of goodness and all we need is the right preacher or the right revival meeting for somebody to fan that spark and get us to make a decision for Christ. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God in his power makes us willing in the day of his power under the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a spark of goodness within us. We don't have that, the scripture says. There's none good, no, not one. And I hate to break it to you, but you're not the exception there. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're not the exception. It even goes far to say this in Romans 3. There's none that seeketh after God. And you're not the exception there either. Now notice it doesn't say there's none that seeketh after a God. There's none that seeketh after the true God. And he says when we were enemies. You say, well, I was never an enemy of God. Heck, I was born in Georgia. I'm in the Bible Belt. In fact, we're the buckle on the Bible Belt. Let me tell you something. Any sinner who's not submitted by the power of the Spirit, to God's way of salvation and righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. Now that's what the Scripture teaches. And so he says, yet now hath he reconciled. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, what do you suppose those wicked works are? Well, most people, when they hear things like that, they think of the dregs of society, don't they? They think of the thieves, the robbers, the drug pushers, the whoremongers. And certainly those are wicked works. And those whose lifestyles are characterized by that kind of attitude and behavior are lost. They're enemies of God. But you know what he's talking about, the wicked works? Go back to a man named Cain, who approached God seeking God's salvation, seeking God's favor, seeking God's blessings, based on what? The works of his hands. That's why the Scripture says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know that a sinner approaching God, seeking salvation, seeking righteousness by his works, is an enemy of God? His works do not glorify God. His works deny Christ. His works elevate self. He's an enemy of God. And look here, he says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper today for any believer who wants to take it. We're going to be talking about his body. That was his humanity, his perfect sinless humanity, offered upon the altar of his deity, as some old writers used to say, for the sins of his people charged to him. And then his blood is his death, his blood. This is the blood of the new covenant, he said, the New Testament. And he said, in the body of his flesh through death. That's what that's talking about. To present you holy. A sinner stands holy before God, but only in one way. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my holiness. And I don't have any other holiness but him. Just follow me around a couple of days. It won't even take a couple. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And unblameable. That means you cannot be charged with sin. I'm a sinner who cannot be charged with sin. Sin is not imputed to me. David said that in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He doesn't charge or lay sin to my account. How is that possible? God is a just God. He must punish sin. God is a righteous judge. Yes, he's a loving father. Yes, he's a merciful savior. But he's also a just and righteous judge, and he must remain so. He cannot forget justice in order to save me in love. His mercy and his justice must be consistently working together. His righteousness and his grace must come together consistently. If my way of salvation that I understand in my mind doesn't portray God in truth to be both a just God and a Savior, then it's a false way. Now, what's sad about that is that most people in religion today, even who call themselves Christian, have never even considered what I've just told you, let alone live by it. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Do you know that's the question of questions? That's the gospel question? The answer to that question is the heart of the gospel. You'll find it all through the Scripture, but I'll give you one example. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin. Christ who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sins of his sheep, his church, his people, imputed, charged to Christ. And the righteousness of Christ charged to his people. And it's upon that one ground that God can be just to justify sinners. And that we who are in Christ can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. So we're unblameable. We cannot be charged. We're charged with righteousness, not our own, but Christ. We're charged with a righteousness before God that we had no part in producing. Christ alone produced it all. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law by works, but that which is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ." His faithfulness to keep the law. His faithfulness to satisfy its penalty. In my place, as my surety. That's what propitiation means. Satisfaction to the law. The law cannot condemn me because Christ died for me. That's what it means. And then he says unreprovable in his sight. That means uncorrectable. Now, I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, I need a lot of correction. But as far as my standing before God in Christ, there's no flaw. There's no shortcoming. I'm totally uncorrectable. Unreprovable. Because I have a perfect righteousness imputed, charged to me. That's called the righteousness of God in Romans 1:16 and 17 that's revealed in the gospel. How many people have never even heard of it? But look at verse 23. He says, If you continue in the faith, that is in the gospel, grounded and settled, the hope of the gospel, do you not move away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is the certainty of salvation in Christ, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. If. Now most people look at that, and that one little word if takes everything that I've just told you in these first 15 minutes, and they use it to suspend it all on the sinner. And they call it conditional salvation. In fact, most people believe a conditional salvation or a conditional security, you might say. Well, now let me give you this first. The gospel of God's grace teaches this. Salvation is not conditioned on the sinner. For if it were, it would fail. You believe that? Now, if you don't, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You think too highly of yourself. You've got too much confidence in the flesh. The gospel tells us salvation is not conditioned on the sinner, for we are sinners. But salvation, here's the good news now. That's what gospel means, good news. The gospel teaches that salvation is conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his obedience unto death for his people fulfilled all those conditions to secure the complete salvation of all for whom he died, which are called his church or his sheep. What about if? Doesn't the Bible say if you believe, if you repent, you'll be saved? Yes. Didn't Christ tell those who claim to believe on him, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed? Yes. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free, he said. Didn't he say in John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another? He even said this in John 15:10. He said, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And incidentally, He's never commanded anybody to try to keep the law in order to be saved. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Look over at Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over just a few pages. Let me show you this. If. What about this if? Does that mean that everything that I've just told you about the blessings and the security and the assurance of salvation by God's grace is suspended on me? Well, I can tell you something. If that's the truth with me, I'm a goner. How about you? And I can hear people when I say, they say, well, what in the world are you doing? You know? Well, I'm trying to live my life. I'm a sinner. You see, in order to be saved, the condition that's to be met is righteousness. And at my best moments, I don't measure up to that. But I know one who does. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the Lord my righteousness, Jehovah Sid Canood, Jeremiah 23 and 33. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is my righteousness. But look here in Hebrews chapter 3, he talks about the household and family of God, who is built by Christ. Remember he said he built his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Look at verse 6. He says, but Christ as a son over his own house, as the house of God, the family of God. Whose house are we? In other words, we're in that family if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. People look at that and they say, well, see there, you're saved by grace, but your final glory is conditioned on your continuing. Is that what that means? Well, we must continue. We must persevere. The scripture says that. Is that because it's all suspended on us? Is that what this is saying? Well, look down at verse 14. He said, for we are made partakers of Christ. We're in fellowship with Christ, partners with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Is that what this passage is saying? Is that what Colossians 1:23 is saying? If you continue, then in other words, the assurance of it, the security of it, the blessing of it is suspended on your continuing, conditioned on your, as like this is a condition you must meet either to be saved or at least to be kept saved. Well, you know, how many denominations do you know that claim to be Christian that'll tell you can be saved and then lost? Is that what the Bible teaches? Do you know that most of their doctrine is founded upon if passages in the Scripture? If you do this, if you do that, if you don't? How are we to view these if statements? Somebody says, well now, you can only be saved if you believe. All right? Does that mean that my salvation is conditioned on my believing? Well, how do you reconcile that with a passage like this, John 6:44? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That word can there means ability. No man has the ability to come to me. How do you reconcile with passage? Let me just read you this. You don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 3. Listen to this. I've quoted part of it. He says in verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. What does that mean? That means none of us by nature, born of Adam, have a righteousness that equals the demands of God's law and justice. We don't have it. We're born in sin. We fell in Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that before we're born again and brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit, we walk as children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference between us, even in our religion. But look what it says in verse 11 of Romans 3. Let me just read this to you. There's none that understandeth. Now, what is it that we by nature don't understand? You understand a lot of things. I understood a lot of things before I was saved. We don't understand God's way of salvation, how God is just to justify the ungodly. There's none that seeketh after God. Surely that's got to be talking about somebody else. It can't be talking about us. No, it's talking about us. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's good in God's sight now, not in man's view. First Corinthians 2:14, listen to it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Who's the natural man there? Well, that's got to be talking about some wild, crazy person. No, it's talking about all of us by nature. The natural man is how we are born naturally in sin. And there's no exceptions. In fact, it even specifies it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know. You know what he says that he cannot receive? It's in 1 Corinthians 2:12, just up a few verses. He cannot receive the things that are freely given. Free salvation. And you know what that means? Man by nature is so proud and self-righteous that he cannot accept a salvation that is totally undeserved and totally unearned. He's got to put his part in some way. It's kind of like a fella who was repairing my old guitar one time. I had an old guitar that was made in 1946, and the case that it was in was about as old, and it was pretty shabby. And this fella repaired it for me, and when I went to get it, he presented it to me in a brand new hard case, expensive case. Name was Ted, and I said, "Ted, that's not my case." He said, "Well, that's my gift to you." I said, "Oh, no, Ted, let me pay you for it." He said, "Don't you know what a gift is?" Well, you know, the natural man doesn't really know what a gift is. He thinks salvation is conditioned on him, suspended on him, and he has to fulfill the condition. And you know what he calls that today? He calls it grace. But it's not grace at all. Salvation is for those who rise above the rebellious, stubborn crowd and does this, accepts this, decides this. But that's not the way it is. Man by nature sees everything in salvation as conditioned on his works or his will. Why? The reason most people see these ifs as conditions we have to meet of our own power and will is to attain or maintain salvation is we just won't receive the things that are freely given. We're too proud. Too self-righteous. So what about all these ifs? Well, let me just give you briefly what the Scripture teaches. How am I to look at that if you continue in Colossians chapter 1? Well, it depends on the context. Here's what it really depends. It depends on the covenant. The covenant. What covenant is this if given under? Is it a covenant of works? Or is it a covenant of grace? I'll give you an example. You don't have to turn there. One of the most familiar Old Testament passages is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And here's what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and you know the rest of it. Is that a conditional if given to the nation Israel to turn to God? Yes. But what's the covenant? It's a covenant of works. It's the old covenant. And their prosperity in that land of Canaan that was given them by God was conditioned on their national obedience. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever read the history of Israel in the Old Testament? It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn to God, repent. If you read the history of Israel under the Old Covenant, did they humble themselves and repent? Did they do it? And the answer is no. What's God teaching in that Old Covenant? I'll tell you what he's teaching. The whole history of that nation under the old covenant was a glaring testimony that if salvation or any part of it was ever conditioned on man, we would all fail. We would all fail. But what about this covenant, the covenant of the gospel? The covenant of grace. It's a different matter now. You see, the if under the covenant of grace is not a condition you must meet in order to attain, maintain, earn, or deserve salvation. The if under the covenant of grace is, hear this word, evidence of salvation. That's the difference. If you continue. If you continue what? In the faith. What is the faith? Salvation conditioned on Christ, who met the conditions. Salvation by God's grace. Grounded and set on, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? The certain assurance of salvation, the security of salvation, because Christ fulfilled all the conditions. Christ fulfilled all requirements for me. That's the difference. It's kind of like saying this. Christ is our surety. He paid the debt in full. How do I know He did it for me? Here's the evidence. You'll believe on Him. You'll repent of your dead works and idolatry. And you'll cling to Him for dear life, and you'll never, by the grace of God, let go. That's the evidence. That's right. You say, well, you know, I know I'm saved because I did this, right? No, I know I'm saved because Christ died for me. How do you know He died? I believe in Him. I rest in Him. That's the evidence. That's what Paul's saying here. If you continue in those for whom Christ lived and died and rose again, they'll come to Him, they'll believe in Him, and they'll continue in His Word. That's the evidence. How do I know you're alive? You're breathing. That's the evidence. I can tell you this. I can say, now if you breathe, you'll live. If you stop breathing, you'll die. Now, is your breathing the source of your living? No. God put that spark of life, and it's evidenced by your breathing. You see the difference? If you continue. What about the, it's an evidence of God's power, God's goodness, God's grace in Christ. All right.